The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 for our gospel reading and follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Well, thank you, Jude, and Merry Christmas to all. Why all this law talk? Galatians, the law; Matthew, the law. It is because on the eighth day after the birth of Jesus, that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to be circumcised. Most likely. Maybe better to say that a local priest circumcised Jesus, most likely in the house they were staying there in Bethlehem. They didn't travel to the temple in Jerusalem for the circumcision. But the point that Luke makes in chapter 2, in verse number 21, is that in accordance with the eighth day law of Moses, he was circumcised and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you provide for us your word, which is in every way a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may your spirit now shine that light brightly on us so that we might find the interior aspects of our life, our hearts, to really see what condition they're in, and circumcise our hearts as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, hope was the primary theme in Advent, and the point I was making is that discouragement isn't the enemy of hope, although we often might feel that. We're discouraged, we lose hope. Instead, the enemy actually is forgetting. Forgetting is the enemy of hope. And as I've preached this series, as I've dug into the narrative, a question that I have struggled with and is this. Is our church family marked by a discipleship of remembering? The question's up on the screen. You can see it there, right? Is our church family marked by a discipleship of remembering so that we are sustained in the hope of Jesus Christ as the darkness of sin and death grows around us? It's a question I've struggled understanding and trying to really answer. Our church is marked by many things, many good things, in fact, we would say. But remembering, and again, just to remind you, remembering is not recall. I forgot two or three really important things early this morning. And I wished I hadn't forgotten them. I wish I would have remembered them. But I didn't, and it was too late. But this remembering isn't recall. It is having active in our minds God's word so that we take action, so that action follows. And so the way we can be sustained in hope and not face, you know, hopelessness is through remembering. When Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to be circumcised, they are remembering. They act in accordance with the law. What follows in the text, as we are probably somewhat familiar with Luke chapter number 2, is that after the eighth day of circumcision, 40 days then go that they present Jesus, and notice in verse 22, according to the law of Moses, they travel to Jerusalem then, and they present him to the Lord, for as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so they bring a sacrifice in accordance with the law. Both of these actions, which is another way of saying remembering, what we see is that this couple are acting faithfully not only towards God, but in effect, they are saying to the pagan world that surrounds them, as Israel occupied by Rome and all of the spiritual idolatry and all of the, you know, abuse that Rome would have brought, they're saying God still matters, that God is still in charge, that God is the one who is over our lives. They remembered who they were as God's chosen people, and they, excuse me, acted accordingly. And that is a massive lesson for the church. That's a massive lesson for us, and this is what I mean by, are we a church family marked by a discipleship of remembering? Hope comes as we remember, but we remember we take action, and our action is indeed a testimony, not only to one another, but more so, it is an act of defiance against the sin and death and darkness, the evil of the world. This faithful action reveals for us an important, though I think often overlooked, insight about Jesus. Because Jesus is being raised in a family identified by Luke and also by Matthew as being faithful. And so it is no surprise when we get to verse number 40. So after this 40th day, they go to the temple. Luke then gives us a summary. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but this summary is actually probably about 3 years after the birth of Jesus. And Luke really does this for us, and it's a little frustrating because we'd like more information. But Luke chapter 2 covers the birth of Jesus all the way until then, at the beginning of chapter 3, he's 30 years old. You have nothing of much substance of the dailiness. What you have are two summary statements about Jesus. One in verse 40, that he grew and he became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. And then you have that wonderful little episode where they're going up to the feast in Jerusalem every year. Now he's 12 years old in verse 42. And you have that wonderful little episode. And then you have again this summary statement, right? When he goes with them to Nazareth, he's submissive to them, verse 51. His mother, Mary, treasures all these things in her heart. And what do we read about Jesus? He increases in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. There are a lot of Christians over the years that I've met, maybe some of you, not trying to step on your toes, but they say things like this: oh, if only we knew more about Jesus when he was a little boy. Did he like to play tag? Did he, you know, kick the soccer ball? Did he like, you know, hot cocoa on a cold day or whatever? You know, we come up with all these things because the Bible tells us virtually nothing except only what is important about Jesus. And that he, within the context of a faithful family, grew so that by the time he is, you know, reaching into those, what we call those teen years, you know, he is increasing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. If we want to think about Jesus and think about his childhood, we think in the terms that the Bible gives for us. And so what the text leads us to conclude about Jesus is that his development as the righteous servant of God takes place within a close-knit community of God's people who are remembering, who are remembering. We know he's raised in the synagogue in Nazareth. We know from Luke here in verse 41 that they're constantly going back to Jerusalem to observe Passover. We know from Luke that the custom of Jesus is go to the synagogue. We know enough to say and piece together information about Jesus that helps us answer this question about our own discipleship, that the reason Jesus grows into this servant who is righteous is because he is engaged within a very close-knit community of God's people who are remembering. They are faithfully living through their collective actions. It is never nor presented as individualistic pursuit. And this is one of the imbalances in modern Christianity. It's been growing for quite a while, is that people prefer the me and my Bible approach. And one of the questions that the church has to answer is the way that discipleship presented in the scripture lean more towards individualistic, or does it lean more towards community? And I would suggest that the beginning of that answer is with the life of Jesus, who is placed into a family, and then that family participating in the larger community of faithful people of God. And so I believe we have a wonderful lesson of not individualistic pursuit, but growth within the people of God. For this is as the law says it should be, that you know, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, and all these things that the law of God for the people of God was to shape and form them as God's people. If we read the narrative carefully, and again, we kind of free it from its, you know, sentimental enculturation that so often the Christmas story is like kind of like shoved into, what we see is a righteous man, Joseph, who at the beginning of chapter 2 of Luke fulfills his civic duty. He is under Rome's thumb, so he has to go to Bethlehem. He has to be registered. He is doing his duty for Rome, but then he also does his sacred duty to God when he presents the firstborn son of Mary for circumcision, takes them to the temple for the presentation, and then back and forth they go to Jerusalem over the years at the feast of the Passover. These actions performed by Joseph and Mary on behalf of Jesus then serve as signposts. They point us to something. They're not just like interesting information. Oh, well, that's nice about that little family kind of thing. No, they point us to the obedience that Jesus then would render. Because the law is being kept for him in his infancy, and then Jesus keeps the law perfectly and then dies for those who didn't keep the law, namely the imperfections of Mary, the imperfections of Joseph, the imperfections of all those that would be like you and I under the umbrella, as Paul would say. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so these signposts point us then to the larger act of obedience that Jesus gives as he then grows into manhood, and then he begins to understand his divine calling and his work in this ritual act of circumcision that reveals the name given by the angel before he was even conceived, gives it to Mary. He also gives it to Joseph. Mary and Joseph then name the child Jesus, which in Hebrew means Yeshua, that Jehovah saves. But now what we see is the one who bears this name will show us how salvation comes. And it doesn't come through just a few drops of blood being shed in circumcision. Forgiveness of sins through the righteous obedience of Christ comes when his lifeblood is poured out and shed. When they nail his hands to the cross, when they nail his feet to the cross, when they press the crown of thorns on his head, when they shove the spear into his side and water and blood flow out. The circumcision, as well as the 40-day purification ritual act, all point us then to the future that says the only hope we have of our sins being forgiven must come through one who keeps the law perfectly. As Jude read for us from the Gospel of Matthew, not one jot or tittle will be annulled. And it wasn't, for all of it has been kept for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, and we chatted about this before, I believe, that when he's presented in the temple, that you have this interaction by an elderly man who is waiting for what the Bible calls the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for Messiah to come, and now Messiah has been revealed for him. But then he speaks this prophecy in verse number 34, as he blesses Mary and Joseph and the child. He says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." And then he says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." And then notice what's said at the end of verse 35, "so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." What Simeon speaks in that moment is true. It is shown to be true 30 years later when Christ is dying on the cross. And it is true today. It is true today that the thoughts of the hearts are being revealed by the presence of Christ, now in his word, through his spirit, within his church. The word of God has a revelatory power. It right now is either opposing your thoughts, or it is, you know, shaping and forming your thoughts towards greater obedience. It is either circumcising your heart towards greater obedience, or you are opposing it, you are stiff-arming it. You say, "Well, I don't even want any of that. I'm going to sleep away another sermon. I'm going to sleep away another Sunday. I don't care what God says. When I get to do my own thing, I'll be out the door. Thank you very much." Isn't it amazing? I mean, it should just, it's a wow moment. That this man who waits all these years for Israel's redemption sees it, but then makes a prophecy that says it will be through opposition that salvation comes. It will be the salvation in Jesus then that reveals the thoughts and hearts of people. Have you faced the reality that God knows actually what you think? I don't know what you think. Nobody's throwing stuff at me, so right now I think, well, you know, like they're somewhat interested. Looks okay. But have you come to the place where you understand that the word of God preached, the word of God read, the word of God engaging your life has a revelatory power that actually pierces soul, body, dividing asunder thoughts and intentions of the heart? And that your response to that will be, as Simeon said, either opposition, crucify him again, or obedience. The surgical procedure of circumcision, which is meant to cut away the flesh, and then a purification, as a sign, points to a completely different kind of procedure, as it were. It is a procedure of heart surgery. Heart surgery, where God takes it. A word that's described as being sharper than any two-edged sword. But the great hope of the gospel that we find is that as these thoughts and intentions are revealed, then the love of God is revealed, that the eternal forgiveness of God is revealed, that the abundant mercy of God is revealed, as it flows out then into the hopelessness of sin and death. This is the great promise of the gospel. We are never beyond its reach. We are never beyond its forgiveness, regardless of how desperate the situation may be in our lives. God loves us. God's mercy is for us. God's forgiveness is for us. And so this is why community is so important. As our hearts are circumcised, we enter into the family of God. You know, through our baptism, we are demonstrating that. Our participation in the church, we are declared to be holy, blessed children of God. We're being loved and cared for by our Heavenly Father. And just as Jesus grows into a faithful man through the obedience of his faithful parents and a larger community, so we are to grow. We are to be nurtured. We are to be encouraged. We are to be helped. We are then one with another to walk in love and to walk in holiness. Now, is it true that we're saved individually? Well, yes. We are saved individually. But the scripture would not present a view that says, view yourself individually. View yourself individualistically. Do your own thing. It's just up to you. It's always presented as a larger community of God's redeemed people. The circumcision of the heart and salvation, the public declaration and baptism, the community of God's people coming together around the baptized person, committing to pray, committing to encourage, committing to help their faith forward. And all of this nurturing that we call discipleship always has a cross-centeredness to it. It always says that we find our commonality not in, you know, our good works or in our perceptions, but always at the cross. Because we all had one thing in common. None of us could be saved outside of the cross, outside of who Jesus is. And as we nurture and grow one another to remember, we will find by God's grace this community growing, this community becoming strong, this community being filled with wisdom, just as is described about Jesus here in Luke chapter number 2. And as it happens, what then is revealed is simply this, that Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord, you're not Lord. The darkness that surrounds us is not Lord. We have one Lord and one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And we are to grow in grace with him. You know, again, if you just read carefully the story of the birth of Christ, Luke chapter number 1, Luke chapter number 2, Matthew chapter number 1, you're introduced to 6 people. And by all accounts, they had escaped, you know, kind of the spiritual amnesia that was so prevalent among the spiritual elite. They had not allowed their hearts to be hard. You have Zechariah and Elizabeth. You have Mary, you have Joseph. You have Simeon, and you have Anna. And I would say that their collective obedience, as it is presented in the story of Jesus' birth, their collective obedience is an act of defiance. It is in every way them saying no to the hellishness of the world and them saying yes to God. And I think, you know, as a congregation, this is something we need to grapple with. How do we say, you know, no to the hell of darkness and spiritual death? And how do we say yes to God if it is not as a community of God's people being knit and molded and fit together, just as we see here in the birth story of Jesus? These 6 people, ready, willing, and enabled to take the action God presents before them. Their collective obedience was in every way remembering, not isolating themselves, but part of the people of God. And our pursuit of God in this life should be no different. It should always be a community of love. It should always be a community of forgiveness. It should always be a community of thanksgiving. And when it is done in the power of God and his word, what do we show the world? Well, we show the world what Jesus said. They'll know you're Christians by the way you love one another, by the way you care for one another. You know, these 6 people, They didn't have to have a strategy meeting to figure out what to do. You know what they did? They followed the law. They followed God's word. In the same way, we as a church, if we're going to find hope and give answers, we don't have to have a strategy meeting. We don't have to come up with new ways to do new things. We need to decide collectively that we're going to actually just do what God's word tells us to do. And when we get there together, then I believe what we will have, the blessing of God just pouring down upon us as we have experienced throughout, you know, the life of this church long before I ever got here, and God willing, long after, you know, that after I leave. So as I bring the message to a close, I want to just return to this question. And I'm serious. I've been wrestling with this question a lot. And here it is again. Is our church family marked by a discipleship of remembering so that we are sustained in the hope of Jesus Christ, even as the darkness of sin and death grows around us? I would love to talk to you about that question. I'd love to begin discussing this as a church. I invite all of you to join the conversation. What does this mean? What would it look like for us? But you know, here's where it starts. It really starts with a heart circumcised by the Spirit and the Word. It starts with you and me, right? Not opposing what's being revealed, but embracing God and His Word. But as we embrace it, it can't end there. We must remember, that is, we must take action so that we too are willing, ready, and enabled by God's grace to do the things that God would have us to do as His church. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and however it may land on us right now, whatever we struggle with it or we're drawn into it and just really connect with it or maybe opposing it, I pray, O Lord, that you'd be gracious to us. Thank you for the help you've given, O God, maker of heaven and earth, and for the joy that we've experienced in this Advent season now into Christmas, and just celebrating together God who is with us. The God who is with us is the God who is for us. I'm going to give you opportunity to just consider these things as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.